the familiar faces from this morning. So again, thank you for being here. But let's go ahead and get jumped in. We're going to jump into Zechariah chapter 12, but we're going to go ahead and open up in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the blessing that we get each and every moment that we get to hear your instruction, your guidance, your teachings, just your love that is spread across everything that you do and everything that you show us, Lord. First, we just want to just lift up our brother Derek. He's at the Long Beach Rescue Mission tonight. That he's able to come across any of those that are hurting and pain. They're distant from you, Lord, that you're able to just reach them and just wrap them in, even if it's just seeds planted, Lord, that we just pray that your word multiplies those that are just there listening with that love and wisdom and comfort that in the trials and storms that those that are experiencing down in Long Beach are going through, that your love has an overall purpose and that they have not been forgotten, Lord. Give Brother Derek strength out there as he's just sharing the word and just some safe travels to and from. We just want to bless the word tonight, Lord. We're just thankful to hear what you have spoken to us through Zechariah, the encouragement and the strength of what we need to do as Christians in our personal and professional lives, Lord, before the day that you come, that we're prepared and ready for that, Lord. And that we can continue to share your word with others. So we ask for you to bless this message. Bless those that came tonight. We also ask for just lift up anything that's on their minds and hearts to you, Lord. Even for those that are at home that couldn't make it. That your love just surrounds them all in their home as well. We ask all these in your name we pray. Amen. So, Zechariah chapter 12. Real quick, what a time we've had so far in Zechariah. It's been a blessing. We went through and seen the eight rapid fire visions, the questions about fasting, God's judgment on the neighboring nations. In the final three chapters, we will have another vision. And this vision will be much different than the eight rapid-fire visions that Zechariah had. This will be a vision of Israel's future. Chapter 12, we'll see about the Judah's coming struggle with all the nations. Chapters 12 and 13, we'll also see mourning in the house of David. And then chapter 14, Judah's struggle with the nations, and then eventually God's victory and the universal reign. So, chapter 12. Zechariah tells us about the events that will occur in the last days. That God starts the chapter by laying a foundation for his power and his purpose. I heard about a fifth grade teacher who gave her class an assignment. The teacher says, I want you to go home and talk with your parents about and have them share a family story with you that has a good moral at the end of it. The next day, the class came back and each of the children was sharing their stories, and only little Jimmy was left. So the teacher says, Jimmy, do you have a little story to share today? And he says, oh boy, do I. So Jimmy says, I talked to mom and dad, and they told me about grandpa, and he was a soldier during World War II. He was in a plane, and he got shot down, and all he had was a parachute that he came over the enemy territory. And all he had was a whiskey, gun, and a knife. When he landed, he was scared, so he would drink his whiskey to help calm his nerves. Then a whole bunch of enemy soldiers came after him, so he pulled out his pistol, so many and shots at so many of them, and kept on running, used his knife, and then finished him off with his bare hands. The teacher says, "Good heavens, what is the moral of this horrible story?" Jimmy says, "Well, my parents said don't mess with Grandpa when he's been drinking." So, thinking about this, what we're going about to cover in chapter 12, it's really don't mess with God's people. And in chapter 12, we're going to go through the second oracle, the second burden, the coming and the reception of the Messiah. And in this section begins with the praise for God's creative power, reminding us that he is in control and completely able to accomplish what he predicts. We'll start off with chapter 12, 1 through 4. "The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding people. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its riders with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness." So, the oracle of the word of the Lord describes the future siege against the nation, indicating that there would be a devastation before there was repentance and conversion in Israel. This marks the beginning of a new section in Zechariah's prophecy as well, describing the complete restoration and renewal of the Lord's people. God says that in the coming day, Jerusalem will intoxicate and stupefy the surrounding peoples. And then when we get through verses 2 through 6, it talks about God's protection. But thinking about, you know, what's going on here and the protection, God also tells us what is going to happen with Israel. God reminds us that he has the power to protect Israel. Thinking about this, his promise to protect and what's going on with Israel and what he tells us and what's going to happen, God knows. And I think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. So before the Lord was our Savior, he was our Creator. This is a very important foundation that we build upon in our Christian lives. God created everything, regardless of what society says about evolution. So if God knows everything, he's the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. So when he does this, his promise is solid. He knows. If someone that doesn't know makes you a promise, and they're questionable and their foundation is rocky, you can see why, would I really believe this person? But God's promises, you know from the very beginning that the foundation is strong. And he will come through and follow on his promises. So kind of looking at Genesis 1 also, he says, when he says that regardless of what society says about evolution, when I was in school, they said it was millions and millions of years. Now they're saying it's billions and billions of years. So now we can see that it's not steady. It's not firm. So this little girl makes me think of, these promises and, you know, what to believe and all this stuff that you hear in society that's going on. This little girl asks her mom, where do humans come from? Mom said, well, let me tell you, and sat the girl down and talked to her about Adam and Eve and, you know, kind of going through that story and so on. And then a few weeks later, the little girl asked the dad while they're in the front yard the same question. So the dad started talking to her and saying, well, about the monkeys and, you know, all this other mumbo information. And the girl went inside confused, telling mom what dad just said. And mom said, well, it's simple. I told you about my side of the family. Dad told you about his side of the family. But we cannot reject Scripture, okay? If we reject Scripture, then we reject God. We are made in God's image, deliberately and planned. So going back to this promise, everything he has is deliberately planned. And that even goes for his protection. When he allows certain things to happen, it's not just because. We just don't see the bigger chessboard, the bigger plan, the bigger purpose. But he will protect his people. Continue on, it says, the cup of drunkenness. Jerusalem is pictured as a large basin from which the nations will figuratively drink with eagerness, only to find themselves intoxicated. Like they are drinking from God's cup of wrath. If Jerusalem will be a cup of drunkenness to all her surrounding peoples, it will be a heavy stone, a burden for all peoples, presenting a problem that cannot be solved. All who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces. And then it goes on, I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. Though the nations come against Jerusalem with fury, God will protect her. And history has shown that any nation that has come against Israel had suffered great consequences. And we've seen that through history. But this will find an ultimate fulfillment in the Battle of Armageddon. But we may see an earlier fulfillment any day. On that day, though, it said, and we see that, and we see it a few times, initiates a series of 9 statements. The last coming at 13, in chapter 13 and 4, but we also see on that day is also used. If you think about it, in the last 3 chapters, 12, 13, and 14, it's used 16 times. So just like in school when the teacher says, hey, you know, if you hear me repeat it over and over again, or, you know, if you stomp your foot, you know, you might want to remember this. It's going to be on the quiz or test. On that day is mentioned so many times, that must mean, hey, something's going to happen. Be ready. Be aware. We can't say, well, you didn't tell me. We got to pay attention. We'll surely be cut to pieces. We're cut in pieces. And then it says here, all who will lift it will surely hurt themselves. Talking about this heavy stone. You ever seen like some like comedy shows or, you know, they're in the gym and this person's trying to, you know, impress somebody and they're putting like 500 pounds on each end. And now they're over here like struggling and they're shaking and, you know, well, that's kind of what it's talking about here. It's like lifting a heavy weight. Jerusalem will seriously injure any people who try to gain victory over it. It's going to be that kind of a struggle. It's not going to be simple. It's not going to be easy. But today we have seen that Jerusalem is becoming more and more weight in the eyes of the United Nations, in the eyes of the world, who are searching for a peaceful resolution. In the minds of the people, Israel appears to be the only nation that seems to be standing in the way. And I'm not going to get into that history right now, but you can look it up, but you'll see everything that's been going on. Even right now, you see it on the news. Everything from what's going on to the north, all this stuff with Russia, Turkey, Syria. You know, it's just so much stuff that's going on. And it's still continuing. But when the nations of the earth gather against Jerusalem, the Lord will strike their elite cavalry troops with blindness and panic. And then he also says, I will keep my eyes open. Means that he will watch out for and protect the house of Judah. When we're going through our struggles, our storms, our difficulties, even if it seems like it's the most imaginable situation, he keeps his eyes open for us as well. He's not turning his shoulder. He's not sleeping. He's not closing his eyes. He keeps his eyes open. He protects us. And we might ask why, but we can't ask why. We just have to believe and have faith. There's a purpose and a plan that's already set in place. Verses 5 through 9, it says, then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, we hear that again, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among the sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. In that day, God will deliver Israel not only through his direct work, but also through the blessing and empowering both the governors and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They will be supernaturally empowered by God to defend the city. We saw in verse 6, God will make Israel like a fire that will burn its enemies. In that day, the Lord will defend its inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. King David was renowned for his fighting ability, courage, and success. Even outlying the regions of Jerusalem recognize that it's a city chosen and blessed by God. The promise of the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled with resulting glory for Jerusalem and the whole Judah and the destruction for the nations who come against it. And then it also talks about salvation. Salvation will come to the tents of Judah first, before Jerusalem, meaning that the soldier in the tents or the poor outside of the tents would first experience the Lord's deliverance. The Lord is going to give the outlying regions of Judah victory first, lest they feel left out or less value. God promises a day when the weakest in Jerusalem will be as mighty as David, and the leaders can only be compared in might to God. All of Jerusalem's inhabitants will be raised to the highest human glory, while the line of David will obtain even greater glory. The weakest of Israeli soldiers will be like David, quite an impressive soldier who leapt over walls and took on giants. the Lord will bring judgment on all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So in 7 through 9, first we saw God's protection. And 7 through 9, we see God's promises. Just in verse 8 alone, God says he'll make Israel, it's almost like he's saying he'll make Israel like the angel of the Lord. And when I read about verses 5 through 9, and it's talking about God's supernatural empowers his people, I started reflecting back to what that meant to me, and hearing about the strength like the line of David, and taking the weakest and giving them the strength that's like an impressive soldier. And it thinks about the challenges that we go through when we reach our limits, our weakness. What is our weakness? What is it that's attacking us? What is it that's eating away from us on the inside? I think about, and it reminds me of my time in the military, my tour in Iraq. I had no desire to be there. I was supposed to get out. And I got stop loss. I was supposed to be. I had no desire to be in Iraq. I had no desire to be part of anything. I was done with the military. I didn't want a promotion. I tried to avoid everything. I always stood in the back. I never raised my hand. I never volunteered. I was done. 10 years. I'm like, okay, I don't want to do this anymore. So I tried to stay low, stay weak. I didn't want to be up at the front. And I think back now and I was like, I was weak. I had no motivation. My body was just there, but mentally I was already checked out. I was only in charge of two people. It's called a team. You had your team leader, a driver, and a gunner. That's it. I was like, hey, this is good. I could be in charge of two people. My two people that I was in charge of thought the same way I did. So I was like, we're on the same page. We don't have to go against any board. We didn't want to be promoted. We are done. Let's just write this out and make it easy and get out. I was like, yes. We're under the radar. But the Lord, he took a weakness. And sometimes he'll take your weakness and he'll build it up without you knowing about it. He'll start changing you before you even realize it. I ended up winning a board, the Soldier of the Month or Quarter Board, and not wanting to win it. I did everything pretty much practically wrong to purposely not win it, all the way down to the certain salute, and I could see my sergeant first class in the back, pretty much saying, like, he was telling me, I'm done. But I just didn't want it, and I ended up winning it. And then I was like, all right, I got a team of three. I'm good. Next thing you know it, no longer a team of three. I'm not a team leader. I'm a squad leader. I have a team of 12. I didn't want it. I was weak. I was done. Now I'm motivated. Now I'm responsible for 12 people. And many of them wanted to be part of it. They didn't want to be under the radar. They wanted to go do this. They wanted to go do that. I'm like, oh man, what am I going to do? I was only trained to be a team leader. I don't know what to do with 12. We ended up conducting missions with Cavalry Scouts, Delta, which is part of Special Forces. And I didn't realize until reading this, he was giving me strength when I was weak. Back to what he was talking about here, mighty as David compared to the might of God. He was building me up even when I was trying to run away from the challenges and storms and the desire of not wanting to and not being motivated to. The Holy Spirit was filling me up, powering me, and strengthening me. I ended up going on these missions different. When I'll be walking through the villages, it almost feels like it was surreal. It felt like I was like, you know, you see these movies, right? And you see like the shadow and the soldier coming through or running on rooftops or whatever the case, but it didn't feel real. I didn't understand. It wasn't that I didn't feel what was going on, but I was so full of the Holy Spirit and God's protection that I was able to come through those challenges and obstacles. And that was my personal experience. But now thinking back, when you have your personal experience and your storm, sometimes we'll want to run. Sometimes we'll want to just sit in the back. Sometimes we just don't know where to gather that strength, but the Holy Spirit will build up in you. And sometimes we don't realize it. We don't realize that God's promises are already working in us, whether we know it or not. Amen. We just have to allow it. Stop fighting against it. I fought against it so hard. I don't know. And I fought against it so hard that I should have got court-martialed or, you know, like something. Like, it, you know, in the military, that's like a big, like, uh-uh. But I was protected. God had a plan, a purpose, and he allowed the way. So think about that whenever you're coming against a struggle, some heavy weight that's coming down. God's protection and his promise that will follow you through and carry through each and every one of those moments. So, in verse 10, it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me and on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." Part of this great outpouring of strength and might to defend Jerusalem will be an outpouring of the Spirit. But for grace and supplication, God will move among Israel and bring saving grace and repentant prayer. God, in his own perfect power and time, will sovereignly act to save Jerusalem. But we have to remember that part. And this is the part that's really hard to really embrace. In his own power and time. His perfect power and time. His watch doesn't work like ours. His clock doesn't work like ours. And we can't do things alone. We can't sit there and say, let me speed up the process. I'll take care of this. Roll up our sleeves. It doesn't work that way. I believe it was last week or the week before, we saw that him as the commander was the one that fought our battle for us. The group of saints and the group of angels were there just to watch. The same thing here. God, in his own perfect power and time, will sovereignly act to save Israel. As Jerusalem is supernaturally defended and the Spirit is poured out on the nation, they will turn to Jesus, the pierced one. His head was pierced with thorns, his hands and feet were pierced with nails, and a spear pierced his side. They will look. They will turn away from their trust in the foolish, the worthless shepherd, and turn their focus on the good shepherd. When we see Jesus crucified, understanding why he went to the cross and what he accomplished there, we are drawn to him in humble repentance. We see in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." They will look on him who they pierced. They will realize that they did it and that they bear the responsibility. Not the sole responsibility, but the responsibility nonetheless for the crucifixion of their Savior. They will mourn. The Jewish people will turn to Jesus in repentance, mourning their past rejection of him. The mourning will be so deep as if for an only son, the firstborn. This will be the fulfillment, the amazing promise of Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 26, "And so Israel will be saved." And many other passages that tell us that before the physical return of Jesus to this earth, the Jewish people as a whole will welcome him as their Lord and Savior. The whole context of Zechariah chapter 12 puts this radical conversion in the setting of the miraculous deliverance from an attack from the nations. They will look, they will mourn. Here we see a pattern for the coming to Jesus and true repentance. But think about this. It says they will look. And then it says they will mourn. First, we look to Jesus. Then we mourn our sins. Looking to Jesus must come first. A great mistake is very common among all classes of men. It is currently believed that we are first of all to mourn our sins and then to look by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. But most persons who have any concern about their souls but aren't yet enlightened by the Spirit of God think that there is a degree of tenderness of conscience and hatred of sin, which they are to obtain somehow or other, and they will be permitted and authorized to look to Jesus. But this is not the case. Now you will perceive that this is not according to the Scripture. For according to the text before us, men first look upon him who they have pierced. And then, but not till then, they mourn for their sin. It's a beautiful remark of an old divine that the eyes are made for two things at least. First, to look with. And then next, to weep with. The eye which looks to the pierced one is the eye which weeps for him. They will look upon me. Comparing Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, with Zechariah 12, verse 1 and 3, we see, "Thus says the Lord," says the Lord. It makes it clear that me they look upon is the Lord God, Yahweh himself. This is astounding and wonderful evidence that Jesus, the pierced one, is God. And that Yahweh is the triune God. Simply said, the Father sends the Spirit so that men would look upon the Son. Israel's repentance will come because they look to Jesus, the one whom they rejected and crucified. The Lord's blood cleanses us from the penalty of sin. And the water, a type of spirit, gives us power over sin. Both are necessary. Both are freely available because of the piercing proof of Jesus' love on that cross. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. On that day, we see that word again, on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and by their wives, by themselves. So now we had God's protection, God's promise, but now we have God's purpose. The repentance that comes to Israel in that day will be like a great mourning, the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, the day of national mourning over their greatest sin, rejecting Jesus. Like the mourning at Hadad Rimon, this refers to the mourning over King Josiah's death. We see in 2 Kings 23, verse 29, and 2 Chronicles 35, verses 20 through 25. He was such a godly king that the whole nation wept bitterly at his death. And then it goes on, and the land shall mourn every family by itself. And we saw the long list that it gave. This indicates that there will be both great individual repentance and great corporate repentance. It seems fantastic to us that Israel as a whole would turn to Jesus, will be restored to their own land, and that they shall inherit the godly country which the Lord has given unto their fathers by a covenant of salt forever, but better still, they shall be converted to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and shall see in him the house of David restored to the throne of Israel. The royal through David, the priestly through Levi, the lines who in the past had sent an evil example were foremost mourning. This mourning was not a corporate emotion, but each person individually is brought to sorrow and faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The house of David speaks of the kings. The house of Nathan speaks of the prophets. The house of Levi speaks about every aspect of Israel's society mourning as they realized that they pierced the one who have come to save them. I wonder what they were feeling as they were mourning that they pierced the one that was to save them. Now, kind of thinking about God's purpose and what we just read here, we take a look in Romans 9. It talks about a great sorrow for the Jews rejecting Christ. Paul says Israel will be spiritually blind. In Romans 10, Israel has a zeal for God, but zealous under the old covenant, not to the Messiah. Romans 11 has God cast, or it talks about God cast away his people, but it absolutely not. They're asking that question, has God cast his people away, set them aside? No, he didn't. Right now, we're at the time of the Gentiles. But Israel will be saved. Will be saved. Now think about Revelation chapter 7. We're talking about being saved. In Revelation chapter 7, he will save and select 144,000 Jews. He's selecting this 144,000 Jews for a special ministry. There's a special purpose. But we also know that many more, he says, a great multitude standing above his throne. So people all over the world will be getting saved during the tribulation period as well. But it kind of goes back to, there will be a judgment. He will be sitting at the throne. And we don't want it to be where we try to make that decision when we're standing in front of the throne, because then it's too late. That decision has to be made now, tonight, because we don't know when that day will be. We might go to sleep and it's here. So we say, don't wait. Share with your neighbors. Share with your family, your children, your parents, your coworkers, everyone. Plant those seeds. We don't want it to be too late. Could you imagine? You know, Ruth and I saw this movie not long ago. It's called Left Behind. And even in the airports, everywhere you go, all of a sudden these people just started disappearing. These certain people and children. And people, they're like, what is going on? They didn't know what was going on. And that there was people still wondering, okay, where did these people go? But they didn't realize. And they didn't put the pieces together. Some people kind of knew. And then some that, you know, either backslid in so far, they start remembering like, oh man, this one lady is like, my mom was right. She told me about this day. It was called Left Behind. So imagine waking up and all the Christians are gone. And then you're going to sit back, like, you know, you have Johnny like that works with you, right? You're going to like, oh man, Joseph was right. This happened. We don't want to be that old man. And we don't want our loved ones to be that old man. So we share. We plant seeds. We have to remember it's not on our time. It's on his. They will say, oh no. Some of them will be judged. But tonight is the time. Lift up everything to him. Lift all our worries, our burdens, our sorrows to him. Be strong. Have that strength. Share the gospel. The time is coming. So next week, we will be covering chapter 13, and then the following 14. Those are our final two chapters for Zechariah. And so next week, we'll be seeing a little bit about adultery being cut off, the coming of the day of the Lord. But for tonight, we will close in prayer. Father God, we are just so blessed and thankful that you give us these warnings, these words of encouragement, but then also the words of reminder, Lord, that we are to be focused on you. We are to share about you as well, and that you strengthen us no matter what comes our way. Even when these storms might seem like they're too big or even putting second thoughts in our minds, Lord, that you're our first thought and you remain that way, that we allow you to lead the way, to fight the battles for us, Lord. It's not on our own strength, but on yours. And we love you for that, for being the parent that we always want, that always will have your arms wide open for us, that loves us so much, that you instruct us and guide us, and you don't sugarcoat it, Lord. And we're blessed that you tell us directly how it is. And we thank you. Thank you for this word tonight. We thank you for everything that you show us, allowing us to be here together under you, in your arms. So protect us as we prepare this week. We ask for your protection for whatever storm comes our way. Bless us on our way home. Provide that shield of protection, that being able to love with our wives, our family, our children, our parents, you know, friends, to be able to have that compassion, Lord. We thank you for that strength. We also just want to lift up tomorrow, even each and every day, Lord. It's not even just about a special day, but just for those veterans, Lord, that just kind of stepped forward with their faith, with your protection, Lord, even if they didn't realize it, that you were in them in that moment, fulfilling your plan. We thank you for their service. We thank you for everything. In your name we pray. Amen.